Today I'd like to talk to you about a spiritual gift that we all have access to. And we're actually all encouraged throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, to take advantage of this spiritual gift. That's the subject of my sermon today. Possesses great power. It was used mightily by some of the apostles of old. And it can be used mightily by us today. You know, we often think of the gifts of the Spirit, of prophecy, of teaching, of leadership, of giving, of miracles, of healings, of faith, of exhortation, and wonder, how can I gain those? How can I have those? How can I express those? And which gifts may God have given to me? Which may have He given to me? You know, I would love to have the gift of healing. I mean, can you imagine walking up to someone and laying hands on them and having their eyes open or having them being able to walk? I would love to do that. You know, my heart yearns to be able to do that. Or just miracles, to be able to perform miracles. Miracles that might be used to praise and honor God and to show His way. Perform miracles to be able to help others. I would love to have those, but God hasn't given those gifts to many over the history of the earth. If you look at it, it seems like there aren't that many. There were a lot of miracles that occurred when Christ was here. A lot of miracles that occurred as the New Testament church was beginning. God had a purpose for those to occur then. He was building His church. But over the years, we haven't seen that happen as much. But then again, we know, as Joel 2 talks to us, that will happen in the end time as our time approaches the time of Christ's return. But there is a gift that everyone has access to. Even if you're not baptized, you still have access to this, though the Holy Spirit helps in this gift. Even the youngest and the oldest among us can use this gift. You're probably wondering, what is this gift that we all have access to and we're encouraged in? Well, it's the gift of encouragement. The gift of encouragement. When I went through the gifts earlier on, I talked about exhortation. That is encouragement. You know, we've just come back from the feast. 8 days where we observed a time that we look towards in the future after Christ's return to this earth and the millennium. What a wonderful time that'll be. And then we come back to this life that we have, and we have the problems of normal life. We have sickness. We have job problems. We have various other things, and we've just gone through such a wonderful time. Now is a time for encouragement for many of us, when we do need encouragement. And that encouragement has such a great impact. Let me tell you kind of a humorous story about the impact of encouragement. You know, this comes from a short piece written by Marion Gilbert from the Reader's Digest of quite a few years ago. And she tells about the story of one morning she opened the door and there was this little dog in front of the door, and it has this newspaper in its mouth. And she thought, wow, this is great. This dog brought me my newspaper this morning. Let me go ahead and give it a treat. So she gave the dog a treat. Next morning, she opened the door, and there were 8 newspapers out there. Encouragement worked very well. She spent the rest of the morning, she says, trying to figure out who in the world those other 7 newspapers belonged to. But encouragement does have a great power on us. And it really helps us, whether you're an animal or you're a human. The impact, it can be incredible. So let's go ahead and turn to Romans 12 to begin our sermon today. Let's talk about encouragement, about the power of encouragement, and some lessons from an early disciple in the New Testament. You know, Romans 12, we read this chapter, and Paul starts this chapter exhorting the Romans to be living sacrifices. And he starts talking about some of the spiritual gifts. Romans 12, beginning in verse 5, says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortations, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." This is just one place where we find out about various gifts that God gives to us. Well, you know, in verse 8 where it says exhorts and exhortation, those words can also be translated as encourage and encouraging. So one of the gifts that we might have that God gives to us is encouraging. You know, when Paul wrote these words about encouraging, he was using a Greek word, parakaleo. Parakaleo. And that Greek word literally means to call alongside. To make a call being close to someone. Up front and close and personal. It also means to urge or to give joy, to comfort. Many times, the Greeks would use this word when they talked about having in the military, having reinforcements come to help. It encouraged the military. So this word means to aid somebody by coming alongside them and helping them. It's a personal relationship. It's up close. It's to help somebody who's weak, feeble, or in need. I'd like to tell you a story of parakaleo, or the calling alongside to give encouragement. My wife and I, when we were young, and I will give many stories of my wife and I as you get to know me more, but my wife and I, when we were young, newlyweds, we rode bicycles to work and to church and to school. 3 miles each way every single day, rode our bicycles on the way into school, to work. It was all downhill, it was really easy. The way back was, of course, all uphill. And I would encourage my wife as we rode home on our bicycles. I literally would come up beside her and push her up the hills. And I would slowly go back and I would come up towards her and I'd come up behind beside her and I would give her a boost. I was encouraging her as we were making that ride home. And really, that's what encouraging is. It's coming up beside somebody, putting your arms around them, and saying, "I'm here to help you. I'm on the same journey you're on. I'm here to help you." You know, often we go through difficulties in life. I remember when I was also, we were young, and we had 3 children. I didn't know if I listened to a sermon in 3 years all the way through. It seemed like I was out changing a baby, quieting a baby, or diapering a baby. And just never felt like I got time to really get into sermons and sermonettes. And I remember talking to somebody and just saying how frustrated and discouraged I was. And they had been through it before. And they put their arm around me and they said, "Hang in there. It'll work out. Just hang in there." They encouraged me. And exactly what they said. I hung in there. And it was over in time. So encouragement is so important to help each other, help them with the difficulties, to strengthen each other, to help us to press on, to move forward. You know, that English word encouragement or encourage actually means to put courage into somebody, to put courage into someone. So if you're an encourager, you're giving somebody courage. You're helping them. So let's take a look at two places in the New Testament where Christians are told to encourage each other and to help each other. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 9. In 1 Thessalonians 5, or in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's writing to a fairly new church. Fairly new Christians from Thessalonica. And he's encouraging them in their faith. And in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives some final advice concerning this new life in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 9, it says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him." You know, Paul's encouraging these Thessalonians that God is not a wrathful God, that God is not an angry God, that he's not out to get us, but he wants us to obtain salvation. He wants to help us. Verse 11, "Therefore comfort." This word comfort here is the same word as encourage, to come up alongside and help, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. So apparently they were already doing this. And that word edify here is paired with that word encourage. The word edify is another Greek word that means to construct or to build up. It literally means to be a house builder. To be a house builder. We're encouraged to be house builders with each other. Be builders of houses. Builders of families. Builders of homes. We're encouraged to build that spiritual temple together. To be part of it and to encourage each other as part of that spiritual temple. Verse 14, "Now we exhort you," again, encourage. "Now we encourage you, brethren, warn." You know, when I look at these words, this word warn, and I often think of a stern warning. Oh no, it's coming down on me. Do this or else, that's it. But you know, the Greek word warn here is a word of encouragement. It means to put in mind, to reprove gently, to encourage through reproving. It isn't stern. It's a caring admonishment. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort. That's the same meaning as encourage. Encourage is used multiple times here. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Again, we find encouragement so often in this set of scripture. Uphold means to support. But it even goes deeper than just the word support. It actually means adhere to, stick to, support them. Support. Finishing up with verse 14, "and be patient with all." So we're supposed to be encouraging and supporting each other. Paul tells his congregation in Thessalonica, and that's also important for us, encouragement of each other. Let's take a look at Hebrews 3 and take a look at a second place where we're told to encourage. Hebrews 3, because we do have a responsibility of encouraging each other. We'll begin in verse 12 of Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3:12. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Verse 13, "But exhort," that same word that's translated as encourage in other places, "but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. These Hebrews are encouraged to be encouraging each other. And we see that encouraging one another often on a daily basis is linked to salvation. You know, it's so easy to encourage in our modern life. Yes, we should be talking one to another, speaking to one to another. But you know, now you can so easily just text somebody. Just tell them, hey, I was thinking about you. How you doing? So we need to be doing this on an everyday basis, encouraging at least a few people each day. Let's turn to Acts 9. In Acts 9, we read the story of a man who started out as a great Pharisee. This man persecuted the early church. He breathed fire against the early church. He breathed threats of murder against the early new church, the Christian church, and he had great passion against this church. He wanted to destroy it. He wanted life to return to normal in Judea. In fact, he was given the right and the authority to go house to house and drag people away to prison. You might have guessed who this man is. This is Saul. Saul, who persecuted this early church, but on the way to Damascus, he was struck down and blinded on that trip. That was a life-changing event for him. It was a changing event for the early church. This man who hated the new church, Christian church, hated Jesus Christ, was struck down. And then God later used him mightily. But let's take a look at what happened after that event. Because he didn't have an easy time after that event. God struck him down, but he had a difficult time after that. In Acts 9, in verse 13, we see that Jesus in a vision asked the disciple Ananias to go to Saul so Saul could receive his light or his sight back because Saul had been blinded. But in this vision, Ananias questions Jesus by saying in verse 13, Acts 9, Ananias says, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." Verse 14, "And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Ananias didn't want to go to Saul. He knew Saul's reputation. But Jesus tells Ananias to go to him. Saul is chosen. So Ananias goes to Saul as instructed. In verse 17, we read a wonderful example of encouragement. Ananias enters the house where the blinded Saul is staying. In verse 17, it says, Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, now let's pause for a moment here. He's laying his hands on this man who had breathed forth hatred, was coming to Damascus to take people away, even this man, Ananias probably, to prison, possibly kill them. And everyone, the Christian community in Damascus, was probably worried about this man, Saul. So that's what's happening right now. Ananias is laying his hands on Saul. Continuing in verse 17, what does he say? He says, "Brother Saul." Brother Saul. What wonderful words of encouragement. Those two words, Ananias is saying, "Welcome. You are my brother. Be encouraged, brother Saul. You're no longer my enemy." In effect, Ananias is saying, "Saul, let me come up and walk beside you. What words of encouragement. He didn't have to say that, but he did. If we read the next several verses, we'd see that Saul performed mighty works in Damascus, so much so that eventually the Jews wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him, so the disciples in Damascus lowered him over the walls of the city in a basket, and Saul flees. He flees to Jerusalem, and he tries to connect to that church in Jerusalem. And again, he finds it very difficult because all the disciples and the apostles are worried and afraid of him too, because they knew his reputation. And they wouldn't meet with him. And he tries to connect with them, and they're understandably afraid of Saul. But in Acts 9, beginning in verse 26, we learn what finally brings Saul into the fold of the Jerusalem church. Acts 9, 26, it says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." Saul's getting nowhere. He's probably about ready to leave. And then verse 27, it says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Paul, this outsider in Jerusalem, this reputation he had of hating the Christians, he's probably ready to leave. But yet what happened? This man Barnabas comes up beside him and puts his reputation on the line. And he says, "I vouch for Saul. I vouch for Saul. He's a changed man. He's been called of the Lord. He's no longer this person he was." And because of that, the Jerusalem church accepts Saul as one of them. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts 4, verse 36, to read a little bit about Barnabas, because that's the subject of my sermon today. Barnabas and encouragement. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. In Acts 4, we read about the very early church before this time of Saul in Damascus and the events that happened at that time. And we see a little glimpse of who this man Barnabas is. Acts 4, 36 and 37. Verse 36, it says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles." And then we have these parentheses, which is translated "son of encouragement," a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Verse 37, "having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." That's the first mention of this man, Barnabas. It shows that Barnabas had such a gift of encouragement, such a talent of encouragement, that they renamed him, gave him a nickname of the encourager, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. How many of us have nicknames that we just as soon not have? Well, that's one nickname I'd love to have. The son of encouragement, an encourager. And he was a man of great conviction, and he helped greatly to spread the gospel. We'll learn more about that as we go through this message. But let's take a look at that life of Barnabas, that son of encouragement. And let's look at it and see how it can be an example to us, how we might see how we can become more sons of encouragement. So let's look at some of the lessons we can learn from Barnabas, and how he practiced encouragement, how he was an encourager. As I looked through just one section of Scripture, I saw five different ways Barnabas encouraged. Five different ways. Let's take a look at those. Firstly, Barnabas encouraged with words. Here in Acts 4, we see that Barnabas was so well known for his encouragement that he was nicknamed "son of encouragement." You know, he speaks encouragement and encouraged people face to face and helped others. If we read Proverbs 15:4, we won't turn there, but it talks about encouragement through words. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. A wholesome tongue helps people grow, helps people become a beautiful plant, a beautiful life. Proverbs 16:24 says, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. And that is so true. Kind words, encouragement can help us so much. It can help us even with our health. As we're encouraged, we're uplifted, and that helps our own bodies and strengthens them. We face challenges and difficulty in life. How often have we told others, good job, well done, thank you? You know, we need to make sure that we do that often, because it helps and it promotes good health with others and it encourages them to continue those practices. A second way that Barnabas encouraged was through his material resources. His material resources. He was a generous man. He uses resources to bless others and encourage others. In like manner, we need to be doing the same thing. As we saw in Acts 4, Barnabas had some land. He apparently came from a fairly wealthy family. He had some land and he sold it and he gave it to the church to help the church during that early time. And that encouraged the church, I'm sure, because they could use those proceeds to help the needy and to help proclaim the gospel. We can encourage through material wealth too, through helping people. Sometimes words aren't enough. Sometimes people need an additional help, an additional boost. We all go through difficult times, physical and financial, from time to time. And we need to be willing to help people during those times. When people are hungry and they need the basics of life, we can't just say, I'll be thinking about you. I'll pray for you. I'll help you, but then not actually help them in the dire needs that they have. James 2:15 talks about that. Now, thankfully, within the church, we help. We do various methods. We have the assistance fund, third tithe. We try to help people within the church. But we also should be helping each other and not just to have the church help each other. James 2, verse 15, we read about this extra step of encouragement. It says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? So we're told that we need to help as we have the capability of doing that, to help those that are around us that have needs. Let's take a look a little bit deeper into this by turning to Luke 10. Luke 10. We're going to read a parable here, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Most of us know this parable well. But in this parable, we'll see three different philosophies or ways of life that have to do with a giving and encouraging heart. Three different philosophies of life and how we deal and interact with others. You know, early in this parable, a lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asks him, how do you interpret the law? And the lawyer answers Jesus by saying, and let's read it, verse 27 of Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 27. This is his reply. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says, you answered correctly. Then the lawyer says, who's my neighbor? You know, you almost wonder if the lawyer isn't trying to find a little loophole here. You know, how can I kind of get around this a little bit? How can I justify my current life? But Jesus then tells the lawyer this parable of the Good Samaritan. And we can learn these three lessons about our philosophies in life and how we relate to those around us. Verse 30 is the first way of life. Verse 30. Then Jesus answers and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." This robbers beat this man up and took everything he had and threw him in a ditch to die. That's the first philosophy of life. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. One way or another, I'm going to find a way to take it. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. The total way of get. I want to get. Whatever's yours, I want it. A way of get. We find that often in this world, unfortunately. But let's look at another way of life or philosophy of life. Verse 31 and 32. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. The philosophy of life here is, it's not my problem. It's not my problem. Why bother me? It's not my problem. Why bother me? Don't want to get involved. We see the same philosophy with Cain. What did he say when God asked about Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? It's not my problem. Don't bother me with it. Well, that's that second philosophy of life. And no matter what's going on around me, no matter the needs of people around me, it's not my problem. You know, the interesting thing here is we are taught to be our brother's keeper. But also, when you read these two scriptures, the Levite and the priest should have been those that helped these men or this man. They should have been the ones that, even though, yes, they weren't supposed to touch dead things and there were certain requirements, this man was needing help. They should have helped. But not only did they not help, if you read that, they crossed the road to get on the other side of the road to make it even less their problem, to put distance between themselves and the need. Let's continue at verse 33 through 35 because there's a better way of life, the way of life that we should emulate. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, where this man was, in the ditch. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Verse 35, on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay. This man lived the way of give, the way of compassion, the way of caring. His philosophy in life was, if I can help you, let me share it. This man was an encourager, and he put it into action. He helped. As you know, Samaritans at that time were anathema to the Jews. But yet, this Samaritan went over and above against those who may not have even talked to him and took care of this man. This man had fallen on hard times. The Samaritan took care of him. And at the end of the parable, Jesus asked the lawyer and says, who was the neighbor? Which one of those was the neighbor? Which one of those loved the neighbor as himself? And the lawyer replied, the one that showed mercy, the one that had compassion, the one that shared and encouraged. That's our true neighbor. And then Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. This man started out, this lawyer, asking, how do I get eternal life? Christ does the parable, points us to the last one who was encouraging, loving, and caring, and loved his neighbor as himself, and says, go and do likewise. And we need to do likewise. We need to be like that Samaritan. So far we've seen two different ways of encouraging that Barnabas had. One was he encouraged with words. The second one was through material resources. A third way that we see Barnabas encouraging others is by giving others a chance. Giving others a chance. Barnabas was willing to give people their first chance at something. We know it's often hard to be able to take on certain responsibilities, jobs, whatever. You can't take on a job until you have experience. You can't get experience until you have a job. How do you get that first experience? How do you get that life's experience? How do you give that, or we need to be giving people their first chance at something? And Barnabas knew that and did that. You know, we read an example earlier in the sermon, Acts 9, 26 through 28. We won't go there. But we found Barnabas helping and encouraging Saul when they were in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem church wouldn't accept Saul. Barnabas was willing to give Saul the first chance. He was willing to give him that chance. He encouraged him along the way with that. We all need encouragement for that first time. When we were younger, you know, going out and asking maybe a girl on a date, or asking somebody to dance, or going to our first teen camp, or maybe helping at a teen camp for the first time, maybe giving your first prayer, or helping with something around the church and taking on new responsibilities. But what we need to do is put courage into people to help them as they have their first chance at doing things. Because we all often, as long as we realize that God helps us, we can do mighty things. And we should take those first chances. We need to focus on the positives and on the changes that people have. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." We need to give people their first chances. But you know, Barnabas had something else that he was a great encourager on. Is Barnabas was willing to give people second chances. Not only was he willing to give first chances, but he was willing to give second chances. We all need second chances. We all make mistakes. Let's read about Barnabas giving a second chance in Acts 15. Acts 15, verses 30 through 41. You know, Acts 15 is talking about the Jerusalem conference, where the apostles and the elders got together and they gathered to discuss whether circumcision was required or not. And after the decision was made that circumcision was not required for salvation, Paul and Barnabas were asked to take a letter to Gentile regions to let them know what the answer was and to encourage them. Let's begin in verse 30 and let's read about this, because we're going to learn a few things from this set of scriptures about encouragement and second chances. Verse 30 of Acts 15. "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch," sent off from the Jerusalem conference. "They came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter." There was a letter that they were supposed to take there. Verse 31, "When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement." Verse 32, "Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted," that's encouraged, we see twice, encouragement here, "and strengthened the brethren with many words." You know, Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas not only brought this letter, but they encouraged at the same time and strengthened the brethren. And then they spent a little bit of time. And then Paul and Barnabas decided to visit other churches that they had been to and raised up during their earlier missionary journeys. And they began preparing for that trip in verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. Verse 38, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Verse 40, but Paul took Silas and departed. There was such a dispute over this that they actually went two different ways. And that probably helped spread the gospel more. But Paul absolutely did not want to take John Mark with him. John Mark had not continued what he was supposed to do with Paul earlier. He had left and walked away. And Paul did not want that to happen again, and he said, no, he's not coming with us. Mark had such a bad reputation with Paul. You know, I can see, though, Barnabas was so willing to give John Mark a second chance that he was willing to have this contention with Paul. And you can see Barnabas coming up beside John Mark and saying, "John Mark, I know you've changed. Come with me. Come with me. I know you're not going to fail this time. Come walk beside me. Let's go visit the churches." You know, and John Mark had apparently changed. He had changed in the intervening years between the time he had done this earlier and this. He had failed in that previous trip, but he succeeded in this. So much so that let's read about what Paul does in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 through verse 11. Let's read what Paul does in a later date. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." Verse 11, "Only Luke is with me." And then look at what comes next. "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." This Mark is that John Mark, who Paul didn't want and refused earlier on to go on that missionary trip with him. He's asking for John Mark, because John Mark can be useful to him. He can be valuable to Paul at that part of his life. You know, today we benefit from Barnabas' encouragement, for Barnabas being willing to give a second chance to John Mark. If you're holding a Bible in your lap, we benefit from it. What are the first four books of the Bible? Matthew, Mark. We'll stop there. That Mark is the Mark that wrote that book. We benefit from Mark, the Gospel of Mark, from that second chance and encouragement from Barnabas. So a fourth way, let's look at a fourth way that he encouraged, was he encouraged others to be faithful to Christ. He encouraged others to be faithful to Christ. The primary goal of encouragement isn't to make people feel good. The primary goal of encouragement is to improve people's lives, to help them. Sure, it should make them feel good too. But the primary goal of encouragement is to help them, is to help others. And specifically when we're talking about our spiritual lives, it's to help others to be faithful in God's way. Let's turn to Acts 11. We see Barnabas in action here in Acts 11. This is after the death of the martyr Stephen. And many of the Jerusalem churches scattered. They've scattered to all the regions of the earth. And then we read Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So initially they're just preaching to the Jews. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas encouraged these people to continue in the way of the Lord. He didn't just encourage them to feel good. He had a purpose, encouraging them to stay, to have conviction, to remain strong in the truth of the Lord. And that should be our goal too. We should be encouraging one another to stay strong in God's way of life, to be steadfast. We all go through trials. It's difficult when we're in the midst of those. We need to be encouraging each other to remain steadfast during those times. One thing I do is I often thank those that I call, the old timers in the church, the whiteheads that have been around for 30, 40, 50 years. And I say thank you. Your example is helpful to me. You are still here. You've gone through the trials. You've gone through the difficulties. You've remained steadfast. You are a mentor of mine. And we should do that too. But we can encourage people through encouraging them to remain strong. That should be a goal of ours, to help each other remain strong in the truth. My last point, the fifth way Barnabas encouraged was by standing up for the truth. And that can encourage others. Standing up for the truth, because that can encourage others. You know, our example, being fully engaged as Christians, is an example to others and encourages others. We can never underestimate the power of that example. Let's go to Acts 13, just a little bit over here. Acts 13. We see Paul and Barnabas. They're at Antioch of Pisidia, and they're opposed by the Jews. And Paul and Barnabas stand up for the truth. And in doing so, they encourage many. They encourage many to believe in Jesus Christ. Acts 13, beginning in verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blasphemy. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And then verse 48, it says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spread throughout all the region. Paul and Barnabas defended the faith and stood up for the truth, stood up for God, stood up for Jesus Christ, and in doing so, encouraged many to look into the truth of God. And many believed. And God's truth was spread, the gospel was spread throughout the whole region because Paul and Barnabas stood up for the truth. In like manner, we need to make sure that we do that also. We need to do that also. We need to stand up for the truth when it's spoken evil of. We need to stand up for the truth, not in a manner that causes conflict with others, but in a manner that encourages others to look into God's truth. So to help us through this life, we need encouragers. We need people to help us, and we need to help others. God doesn't want us to live an isolated life. God wants us to be around others, to be part of a living temple, to be part of the lively stones, to be a vibrant community, interlocked and interconnected as a spiritual body, helping each other, encouraging each other. What a difference that can make. We all need helpers and encouragers to help us through life. You know, we need to ask ourselves a question, and it's good to ask from time to time. Who are our encouragers? It's always good to have some people that you know encourage you. Who are your encouragers? And then ask yourself also, who am I encouraging? Am I an encourager to others? You know, some years ago, Christian psychologist Larry Crabb spoke at a convention where he said that, and I'll quote this, quote, "The hurting people of the world, the men and women and the boys and girls discouraged from the Murphy's laws of life, they did not always need to seek a psychologist. Their primary need was the love and care of a Christian community where they could find brothers and sisters in the Lord who would nurture and encourage them." End of quote. Encouragement. People that can encourage each other can have a huge impact on the lives of others and our lives. You know, we all go through times in life where we feel like we're free falling in the midst of a trial, the depths of a trial, when we're just free falling and don't know what to do, and we reach up for a ripcord so that a parachute opens up and we can land gently and safely on the ground. You know, God, Jesus Christ, they are that ripcord, that parachute. But often they use us to be those people through whom they talk and through whom they have help through the trials. We need to make sure that we are that ripcord also. That we do give the hand up, the hand out, the word of encouragement, the moment of help that people need. Because those can help us and others reach the ground safely and bring us into this new life. So we all need to emulate this life of Barnabas. And we all need to make sure that we do encourage and that we do become encouragers.